speak to them, Father, through my words, through my mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. The church says together.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Tell you what, first thing this morning, I felt just a heavy spirit in here, but I don't feel it now. I believe that the freedom that comes with the Spirit of God is here this morning. I've never done this before halfway through the year, but halfway through the year, God has led me. Here's my OCD keep kicking in. Halfway through the year, I believe this is the halfway point, halfway Sunday of the year. God has led me to remind everyone of our word for the year. And we have more people than we did in January when I delivered our word for the year. So I'm going to go back through kind of what I do every year. Every year God gives me a word. And our church is 5 years old. And it has been even amazing from my point of view how applicable the words have been for our church the year following. So in 2017, our word was become, and at that time, our church had just went from about 50 people to like 25 people. We experienced the early church split that should have probably stopped Cornerstone Church in its tracks, but God had a different plan, and God told me that the focus that year was going to be on developing and making disciples within our church, and so we were desiring to become who God wanted us to be. And that year we was in a drought in terms of visitors. I don't think we had hardly any visitors all year. But that was okay because our word was about us becoming who God wanted us to be. Well, the next year in 2018, I told the church that I believed that God was going to do something amazing that year, and our word for that year was believe. Well, midway through the year, discussions are beginning to take place about this building being given to us. And I remember people telling me when we were very early on in the discussions that it was not going to happen. But I remember the word God gave me, believe. And you're sitting in that blessing today. 2019, our word was move. We were bringing two churches together. After we moved in together, moved into the building, we were bringing two churches together. So the focus that year was on us moving towards one another, us collectively moving towards Jesus. But I knew that it was going to be a temptation since we had a building, a nice building, nice facilities, nice area here. I knew the temptation was going to be for everything to happen here. And God told me we need to be moving out into the community, being intentional about moving out into the community and continuing to meet the people where they are at. In 2020, in January of 2020, God told me our word was mobilize. Mobilize is about being mobile. And the focus that year was going to be on sending people out that I believe God was mobilizing an army to do ministry. And little did we know that we would have groups and our services would literally be mobile that year. That we would send people out during the pandemic, that we would all be in different places throughout this area, yet that was the word God gave us. We were mobilizing. Our words have been consequential each year, and this year has been no different. Our word for this year is more. And when I taught this in January, I kind of focused on 3 points, and these are the same 3 points I'm focusing on today. But we focused on how we need more of God. But we must give more of ourselves to Him, knowing that He wants to do more through us. Today, as we look at our word for the year, I want us to actually go to the life of Moses. I have about 5 different sermons that I had worked on for this week. And luckily, I uploaded the right one to my iPad. But I've struggled, but I end up going with Moses in his life because I saw that Moses went through the process that I think God is wanting to send us through right now. I think the process we have been through, and I think that we're about to see us transition to another stage. Most people remember Moses as the man who led the Exodus out of Egypt. He was the one who God used in a mighty way, and in many ways he's a hero in the Bible. People admire Moses. We respect Moses. And for me, I wish I could be in Moses' shoes sometimes. But as you will see today, before Moses led the Exodus out of Egypt, he had to go through a process of giving God more and more of his life for God to truly be able to use him to rescue his people. And so what God has been speaking to me over the last month or so is that we in our church, we have been going through seasons of sifting. And that goes back to the sermon 2 weeks ago. In the last 6 to 8 months, we have been through some struggles. Our church as a whole, we have done fairly well. As individuals, I know that there have been many individuals in our church who have been through the ringer in the last 6 to 8 months. But what God is speaking to me is that that is about to change. Because, and this is my first point for you today, God wants to do immeasurably more through us. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God wants to do more through us than what we have experienced collectively and individually thus far. In fact, I went with this word that Paul really came up with, immeasurably more. Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now to him," talking about God, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." He's saying, give him glory. He is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than what we could ask for or imagine. But notice it's not our power, it's his power at work within us. I believe that God wants to do amazing things through you as individuals and through our church. Things that we never really thought was possible, that is beyond our imagination. And you will hear at the end of the sermon what I believe God wants to do through our church collectively in the season that we are entering into. Moses, God wanted to do more through Moses than he ever imagined. He called Moses in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be parked in this area, Exodus chapter 3, 4, and I think we make it through chapter 6. He wanted to do immeasurably more through Moses than I'm sure Moses ever thought was possible. He wanted to use Moses to rescue his people from slavery. This is at the burning bush. This is Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "Go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, I was looking today, and I've heard that that's millions of people that God is calling Moses to rescue. But I was actually looking today. It ranges from, some scholars believe it's 20,000. Some people believe it's 2 million people. But either way, that's a bunch of people. Either way, it doesn't change the fact that God was calling him to rescue a bunch of people, to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And as I was looking at Moses' calling, I was thinking about how similar it is to our calling. God is calling us, the church, his people, to rescue others through his power at work within us. There are people today in our community who need to be rescued. God knows that. This is Jesus when he was on the earth doing his ministry. It said in Matthew 9:36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." There you see God's heart, Jesus, God in the flesh. You see his heart. You see what he sees. He can look and he can see that these people are harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And it's the same way today. When I did my study a few years ago on our community, I came to the conclusion that there is somewhere between 27,000 and 37,000 people within 10 miles of our church right now who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There are between 27,000 and 37,000 people within 10 miles of our church right now who need to be rescued, and God knows that better than we do. He knows all about them. He knows all about their struggles. He knows where their heart is at. But I can tell you today, God is wanting to use us to reach them. Very next verse, after Jesus said he saw these crowds, they're harassed and helpless, he says this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He wants to use us to reach them. Now, could God reach them himself? Yes. But for some reason, I think it's because he loves us and he wants to have a relationship with us, he wants to use us to reach them. And so I think Jesus looks at Seagrove, North Carolina, and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the church, the people who should actually be doing the work of taking in the harvest, the workers are few. And I believe that God is desiring to see our church make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, to become a multiplying movement in this area, to have a positive effect in this area and the areas beyond Seagrove. God wants to use us to reach these people and bring them into his kingdom. That's his desire. He wants to seek them. He wants to save them. That's what Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God does not want to see people go to hell. He does not want to see people suffer for eternity. He wants to see people come to him. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. People have a wrong idea of God, that he sends people to hell if they don't follow him. No, that's their default destination. He wants to save them from hell. He wants them to respond to him, and he wants to use us to reach them, to give them the good news, and to make disciples. We know that that's the Father's heart. We know that that is God's heart. God wants to do more. So why hasn't it happened? What's the holdup? It's not God. We know the Father's heart. His heart is to bring people into his kingdom. No, the holdup is us. We are the problem. Because we can't get our life straight. Other people are suffering for it. Because we are not answering the call, other people are suffering for it. Imagine this with me. What if Moses had disobeyed God at the burning bush and told God, I am not going? God wasn't going to make him go. God gives us a free will. He could have said, nope, I'm staying right here. I'm happy with where I'm at. What would have happened then? Moses would have been holding up God's plan. We don't talk about this, but we can hold up God's plans. We have free will. He's not going to make us do anything. And so my question for you today is, what plans of God are we holding up today because of our disobedience? Who is dying and going to hell because of our disobedience? Because of our lack of focus? Because of our laziness? Which leads into my second point. We must give more of ourselves to God. Moses struggled with this, and you see this struggle at the burning bush most clearly. He struggled with giving more of himself when God was asking for more from him. I believe God is asking more from us, and I see in the last 6 to 8 months, we've been in that struggle as well, giving more of ourselves to him. See, God called Moses to go and rescue his people from slavery. And here was Moses' response in verse 11 of chapter 3. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, we're not going to go through everything and look at God's responses every single time, but God responded to him. But Moses kept trying to give an excuse not to go. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered the Lord and said, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? In verse 10, he says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Verse 13, pardon your servant, Lord. And he cuts down to the chase, basically saying, I don't want to go. Send someone else. That's how I think that many of us are responding to God's call on our life right now. Some of us, we're not wanting to give up some type of sin in our life, and so we're keeping it there, and we're saying, pardon, Lord, send someone else. I like my life right now. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. Some of us, God is calling us to step out more and do more for Him, but it's more comfortable being where we've been the last 10 years. More comfortable being where we've been, just coming to church on Sunday morning, and that's basically it. See, Moses, at this point, he had not fully given himself over to God. And God was asking for more from him because he was wanting to do more through him. But Moses was not willing to give more of himself. But eventually, in verse 18, and as I was reading it this past week, we don't know how many days passed between the burning bush experience and this. It says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt and see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. In the narrative there, it's almost as if God tells him, the verse 17, he says, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. It says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said that. How much time passed between the two? Could have been instant, it could not be. But he wrestled with this, and eventually Moses gave himself over to God for God to use. Because God was wanting to do more through Moses than what he was experiencing at that time. I believe that God is wanting to do more through us, but we have to be intentional daily about giving more of ourselves to him to use. We've been talking in our table gatherings that God deserves our whole life. Jesus laid down his life for us, and therefore God and Jesus and whoever you want to talk about, God, the Godhead, the Trinity, he deserves all of our life in complete surrender to him. We should love God with all of who we are. Our heart should be totally committed to him. We can't be playing this game where we have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. He deserves all of ourselves. He deserves all of our love, all of our desires. And so for us, until we give our whole life to him, we need to constantly be focused on giving more of our life to him. I love that because in that case, you never arrive at the destination. In that case, you never settle or become complacent in your walk with God. You continue to give Jesus, you continue to give God more of your life every single day. You continue to allow the Holy Spirit into every room, every part of your life. This is a humble approach. Asking God, what do you want to do in me next? We have to continue to figure out what the next step in our life with God is. And if we don't see a next step, then there is a problem. Because there's always a next step. Paul said, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. That was Romans 12:3. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in that evaluation. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. That same book I was reading that I talked about in my prayer talked about how we have all these slogans, like marketing, they send out slogans to try to get you to remember their stuff, and we have shirts that have slogans on it. And he said if we were really interested in adding something to the world, we would put Proverbs, we would put verses in the Bible on our shirts. These are slogans that actually mean something. The slogans that we're throwing at us about alcohol, about stores, about Walmart, about all these things, they mean nothing, but those slogans, they're not really slogans, they're truths to live by. They mean something. And so to give more of ourselves to God, we must always be focused on giving more of ourselves to God. To do that, we got to do three things, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. We got to trust him. We got to trust that he is God. That was Moses' first step, was trusting in God, trusting that God was going to work in his life, trusting that God was going to take care of him, trusting that it didn't really matter who he was, it mattered who God was. Trust that his ways are best, trust that he is good. But then that next step is surrender. See, there's a part where you trust him, but then once you trust him, you can't just settle there, and yet many Christians settle there. I believe God is God, I believe God is good, but I'm going to hold back my life, at least part of my life. I'm not going to let him completely into my life. No, we've got to give up our own life. Paul talks about how we are called to be a living sacrifice. Jesus talked about taking up our cross daily. We've got to intentionally sacrifice our life and give it to God, surrender it to God, give it to him. And when you do that, when you surrender your life, saying, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do with my life, whatever you want to do in me, and whatever you want to do through me, do it. Then you obey him. When you are fully surrendered, you do what he tells you to do, and we'll come back to that in a second. Here's why that's important. Here's why it's important to trust God and surrender your life to him and obey him. It's because when you do that, you are placing yourselves into the hands of God for him to use. And it no longer becomes about your power or your ability. It's all about God and what God can do through you. You are placing yourselves under his authority. And when you place yourself under his authority, you have access to his power. When you are placing yourselves obediently under his authority, you have access to his power. We're going to come back to that in a second. This was very clearly portrayed in Exodus chapter 3 and Moses' experience with God at the burning bush. So in verse 11, Moses is protesting, basically, God's call in his life. And he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But in verse 12, this was God's response. He says, I will be with you. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters that I am going to be with you. It matters that I am going to be there. In Exodus 4:1, he makes another excuse. What if they do not believe me? And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff. He said, throw that staff on the ground. The staff turned into a snake. Was that in Moses' power to do that? Absolutely not. That was in God's power. Once again, God said, it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am, and it matters that I'm with you. In verse 10, Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Basically, he had a speech impediment. And I love this response by the Lord in verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, or hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? He says, I know you have a speech impediment, but I can take that speech impediment away right now. That it doesn't matter what your weakness is. I'm the one who gives strength. I'm the one who makes you strong and makes you soar on wings like eagles. And so he says in verse 12, now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. See, he said, God is saying, it doesn't really matter what you can or cannot do, Moses. What matters is that I am going to be with you. And so for us, we need to get that truth down as well. It really doesn't matter what we can or cannot do within ourselves. What matters is that God is going to be with us. Which leads to the last point. For us to do what God wants to do through us, we need more of God. We need as much of God as we can get in our life. We have to have him. That's really the truth of it, is we have to have him. And so the struggles that we hit in our life remind us of our need for him. And we have gone through plenty of them in the last 6 to 8 months. We have had people hit some rock bottoms. We've had some people not get back up. We've had some people realize they need more of God. During this season and during the struggles that people have experienced, I have asked myself numerous times, why are these struggles lasting so long? And why are these struggles so hard? And time again, I kept going back to that God was wanting to do something through us, but in us, but we were not allowing him to. See, I think part of that is that we are not as desperate. We were not as desperate as we should have been for God. And so he has sent us through these struggles, these long and hard struggles, to make us realize that we need him, that we can't do this on our own, that we can't continue to fight on our own, that we have to have him in our life. And he's desiring to do a work within us before he works through us, but we are not allowing him. And so he keeps us in the lows of life. He keeps us in our struggles to break down any pride we have built up. And that's a long, painful process. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's a long, painful process. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen some people not allow God to break down that pride. The struggles in our life have a purpose. And we've got to allow him to break down this pride that we have in our life. And when I think about pride, I think about walls that we've built around our life. And when you think you can do it all yourself, you are hindering God's ability to work in your life. You've built a wall. You're like, God, I've got this. I'll handle it. I don't need you. And God's not going to force his self in. He's not going to do that. But he is going to continue to allow you to go through the struggle so that maybe you let your walls down. Right. Maybe that you break those walls, that you give them, that you surrender to him, that you allow him into your life. And some of the people in our church have reached this point where they have come to the end of their selves, and they are only relying on him, and that is the place where we need to be. Moses has to do this multiple times before the Exodus even ever happened. One such time, and I'm just going to use one example, one such time was after Pharaoh. He made the Israelites work harder than ever before because of Moses' request to let the Israelites go. We find that in Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Basically, Pharaoh met with the elders and told them they had to do extra work because Moses was requesting that he let the Israelites go. And so when the elders left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said to Moses and Aaron, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." That's not good as the leader of people to have your people that mad at you. That's not the position you want to be in. And so Moses could have figured out what he needed to do to fix this situation. Moses could have said, "Well, I'll go talk to Pharaoh. I'll handle it. It'll be fine." No, what does Moses do? Very next verse, Moses returned to the Lord. And he said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." He goes back to God. He doesn't say, "I'll handle this myself." He goes to God, and he says, "God, what do you want to do?" And look at God's response in Exodus chapter 6, 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand." Let me first go with that "now." I love this. This "now you see what I'll do to Pharaoh." Almost like this had to happen. Almost like Pharaoh had to respond in that way. Almost like God is saying, "Okay, I could have moved beforehand, but now I will. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Maybe he allowed that to happen to see if Moses was going to continue to go to him rather than try to handle things himself. Maybe he was doing that so that Moses would humble himself even though things are starting to look up, maybe a little bit better. Maybe he was allowing that to happen so that Moses would stay humble, stay the humble leader, stay the humble follower of God. And so God says, now you're going to see what I'll do to Pharaoh. He says, it's because of my mighty hand he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Notice it was not because of Moses' mighty hand. It was about God. It was not about Moses. It was about God. He is going to set them free. He is going to work. His power is going to work. But we have to keep going back to him. We've got to keep coming to him because we need more of him. And so if God is going to do what God wants to do through us, we need him in our life. We need him to do two things. Number one, we need him to work in us. The struggles are when God is working in you the most. The struggles are teaching you to rely on his power to work in us, his power to work in our life, his power to work in our struggle. But he has to work in you. This goes back 2 weeks ago. He has to work in you before he works through you. So you got to allow him, you need him in your life to work in you so that then he can work through you to reach other people, to rescue other people, to fulfill your God-given call in life. We need to be desperate for him. We need to be going and trying to get as much of God as possible that we can in our life. The book I've already referred to twice now is, I tell you, I read one chapter and it was great. The whole first chapter was talking about kingdoms and talking about how Jesus talked about how his kingdom was at hand. His kingdom was here. And yet, there are plenty of other kingdoms still here, even though the kingdom of God is here. So you got the kingdom of the United States. You got the kingdom of China, you got the kingdom of Russia, you got the kingdom of Nathan, you got the kingdom of Sarah, you got the kingdom of David, you got the kingdom of Randy, you got the kingdom of Ben. You have a kingdom. And he defined kingdom as anything that you rule over. Anything that you have say over. We all have say over our own life. Some of you have children in your kingdom. Some of you are supervisors at work. Some of you are leaders in the workplace. That's part of your kingdom. That's where you have say. God has granted everyone a kingdom. Going back to Genesis, the command for Adam and Eve was to rule over the earth, to have their kingdom. And so we all have our kingdom, but what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is here. And what we have the choice to do is to make our kingdom his kingdom. To give our kingdom over to him, to surrender it to him, and saying we are choosing to work under his kingdom. We are choosing to grow his kingdom by giving him our life. And here's what God will do when we give him our kingdom. He begins to expand our kingdom reach because we're working under his authority. Goes back to the parable of the talents. If you're faithful in little, he will give you more. Right. So if you give your life over, you give what you're ruling over, and you're ruling over it well, and you are obediently following God, then God is going to expand your kingdom reach, and we'll get to that in a second. But the first step to giving our kingdom over to God is to humble ourselves to the point that we give our kingdom over to him. The struggles are meant to help with that. They are meant to push us towards him. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Just made a connection. Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And then going back to Exodus 6, 1, it's because of God's mighty hand. So when you are humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, you're humbling yourself under the same hand that set the Israelites free from Egypt. The same hand who split the sea. The same hand who put these plagues out on Egypt to get Pharaoh to release God's people. You're humbling yourself under that mighty hand. And I want to humble myself under that mighty hand. He says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to give our kingdom over to him. And to do that, we've got to go to God. We've got to get to him. We've got to commune with him. We've got to constantly try to get as much God as we can in our life. And so obviously, I just have examples here. We go to God through prayer. That's the most direct communication we have with God. But what we did this morning, I feel like I got more of God in my life based off of worship this morning. I feel like gathering here with God's people, I feel closer to God every time I gather with God's people. I think I'm getting more of God in my life, more of my time is spent with God. Through reading his word, spending that time with God. I already said going to church. We've got to get to him. We've got to go to him. We've got to get as much of him in our life as possible, and there are means to get there. Church is not God, but God can get more in your life through church, if that makes sense. In the struggles of life, or when God is calling you to give more, that is not the time to separate ourselves from God or the things that lead us to God, yet that's exactly what we do. I don't know how many times people don't come to church because I've got too much going on in my life right now. I'm like, this is the exact time to go to church. This is the exact time to be around your people. You should want to be around God's people. You should want to be around people who push you closer to God. You should want to. I know there's been many times where I didn't want to go to church or didn't want to do this, didn't want to do that. But when I went, I got more of God in my life. God spoke something directly to me that I needed to hear, and all of a sudden he became a bigger part of my life when maybe I had ran away from him a little bit. Maybe when I had become distracted a little bit. Maybe when I had lost my focus on him a little bit. We've got to get to God. We need more of God, so we got to get to him. And when you get to him, when you get him in your life, when you surrender yourself over to him, you allow him in your life, you've got to rely on God rather than yourselves. And this is where my current struggle is. This is where I struggle, where I tend to rely on myself more than relying on God. Going back to obedience, if you are truly relying on God, you're going to do what he says. You're going to follow him. And what God was really speaking to me for this sermon is that when we do what he says, we're fighting with God. When I'm doing what God has called me to do, when I'm doing what God tells me to do, I'm not fighting in my own power. I'm not fighting in my own ability. I'm fighting with him by my side. I'm fighting with the one whose mighty hand set the Israelites free from Egypt. When we are fighting with God, God is going to move on our behalf. Moses fought with God, and that was the difference. Moses had no power in himself to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. God had all the power, but he wanted to use a person. That's the great mystery of, in some ways, Christianity. God could have set those people free. God could save every single person in Seagrove right now. He could appear to them in a dream. He could show up in mighty way and save every single person. But for some reason, God wants to use you. God wants to use us. We have no power. He has all the power. But he wants to use you who has no power. Moses had no power in himself to bring these plagues and these miracles about that ultimately led to Israel being set free. God had that power, but he wanted to use Moses and Aaron. And so often, I notice a pattern that often before the plague or before a miracle would happen, Moses or Aaron would have to either raise up their staff or raise up their hands. Then whatever the Lord told them would happen, happened. Familiar story in Exodus 14. This is when they need the sea to be split to escape from the Egyptians. Here's what verse 16 says. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, do you think that Moses lifting his staff and stretching out his hands over the sea, do you think that divided the water? No.
that it was God working through his action, because he was being obedient to God. He was being obedient to what God was wanting to do through him. His action invoked God's authority. Catch that. Our actions invoke God's authority. And God's authority is the only authority you need, because he has all authority in all the world and all the universe. And so when we obediently act, when we do what he has called us to do, we are invoking his power and authority in this world, and he will move. We will see his power at work. When we are following him, we are making our kingdom his kingdom, and in his kingdom, his power reigns. And so I believe that God wants to save the 26,000 to 36,000 people. We can't do that ourselves. That is not in our power. But when we obediently act, whatever God leads you to do as individuals, whatever God leads us to do as a church, when we obediently act, we invoke his authority and his power to break down the strongholds that Satan, the devil, has set up in this community to try to prevent people from coming to him. There is some type of spirit in Randolph County, a religious spirit, where people think that they are good. People think that they are following God. People think that they are Christians. People think they are heading to heaven, when truthfully, they are far from him. Their hearts are not right with him. They might be on church on Sunday morning, but truthfully, their hearts are away from him. They are living a life that is not the life he has called us to live. And Jesus is going to say to them on the day of judgment, "Go away, I never knew you." That's the spirit that is here in Randolph County. And I've been pastoring in Randolph County for, I guess, 6 years now. And I don't have a clue. The pastors who have been in Randolph County for the last 50, 60, 70 years, they have no clue what to do to reach these people. But I know God knows. And I know that he needs his people to obediently follow him, to obediently act, because that invokes his authority. To break down this stronghold that the enemy has built up to prevent people from coming to him. But he's looking for just a few people. He's looking for just a remnant. He's looking for an army who will follow him, who will obediently act and see his power at work in their life. And I believe that our church can be those people if we continue to obediently act. I want to close by sharing you, and I've never really used this language before. I'm going to use it. Two prophecies that God has given me about our church. First prophecy I delivered to you October, November, I think. Might have been September. No, it had been November. On October 23rd, I remember I was sitting in my recliner at home. I'm pretty sure it was a Friday. And normally I take Fridays and I'm just kind of, after I finish going through my sermon and everything, most of the time I try to rest Friday. But God told me to go out and look at the clouds. And so I went out and I was reading my Bible. I think I was reading about Moses, actually. And I looked up and those storm clouds coming towards our house. And God told me that our church was getting ready to enter into a dark period. Later that night, as me and Sarah was saying our nighttime prayers, God told me that our church was about to enter into a dark winter. And I'm not talking about the literal season, just it would feel like a winter. And I asked God, why? Why is our church getting ready to go through this struggle? Why is our church getting ready to go through this dark winter? And God told me that it goes back to a sermon that I taught on August the 23rd. Keep in mind, God told me this on October the 23rd. That's not a coincidence. On August the 23rd, I taught a sermon about sin in the church, sin in the seats, and we talked about generational sin and talked about how people need to give their lives over to God for him to use, and that we should not be tolerating sin in the church, that God doesn't tolerate sin in our lives, and we shouldn't be either. And I believed that there was going to be that was going to be a banner day for Cornerstone Church. Like, we would look back on that day in 5 years and say, that's when everything began to change. And I remember going right over there to worship on the last song, and only like a couple people responded. And God told me when I was sitting right over there that the lack of response from our church set our church back a long time. And as a pastor who likes to be in control, who believes that I'm in control of the growth of the church and stuff like that, knowing that I did my part, but there was actions that didn't follow from the congregation, that was tough on me. And so on October 23rd, God told me that the dark season that we were getting ready to enter into in our church was going back to the lack of response. I got in the car on that Sunday, and Sarah said they missed it. Me and her had not even talked, but the Spirit was telling her the same thing. As Dennis would say, same Holy Spirit. So, the lack of response that day caused us to enter into this dark season. God told me that we were going to have to go through a dark winter to break down some of the pride, to break down some of the walls that have been built up in our church, in our people. And that has certainly happened. How'd you have in my notes? I taught this to our church in January. To our leaders, I shared this with them in December. And looking back, past 6 to 8 months have been exactly that. A dark winter. People have hit rock bottom, but the purpose of that dark winter was for them to hit rock bottom and give more of their lives to God. God allowed that dark winter to draw more out of us because He wanted to do more through us. Through this dark winter, many people in this church have given more to God than they ever have before. And as a pastor, as the pastor of this church, I get to see that because I get to hear it in the conversations. I get to hear people's stories. People are sharing with me about how they have gone deeper with God, even after they thought maybe they were doing good. People giving up sins that have been in their life for a long time. We have seen some chains broken in the last 6 to 8 months. We have seen people give more of themselves to God. And so today at 5 p.m. on Zoom, we are starting a new setup for our Bible study groups. Rather than having a men and women Bible study, we're just going to do a 5 p.m. Get-together every Sunday where we are going to discuss the sermon. And one of the questions that we're going to talk about tonight is, how has God led you to give more in the last 6 months? I want you to hear the stories I've heard, because I've seen God working. So that's tonight at 5. We'll send the Zoom link out later. But I would love for you to join in that if you could, because I think it's important for us to hear about what's going on in the lives of people in our church. We've had people give more. And because of our response, God has told me that we are getting ready to transition into the more through us stage. I think we have another month. I think July is going to be another rough month. I think July is going to be a time where we have to be intentional about giving Him more. But I think when August and September rolls around, I think we're getting ready to enter into the more through us stage. Second prophecy that I want to share with you. I believe God is starting to set our church up for us to accomplish our long-term vision. I try to teach on it every year, but I wanted to just give you the one-liner today, and I can explain it later. But long-term, I believe that God wants to use us to create a local network of healthy, missional, rural churches. He wants our church to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches that stay connected together and make Seagrove and the rural communities in this area that are often overlooked. I think God wants to use us to make these places look more like the kingdom of God. That He is going to allow them to be in our kingdom because we're making sure that we are in His kingdom. But for us to get to that point, our church has to make disciples who build their lives on Christ the cornerstone, our mission. I believe we're getting ready to enter into a numerical growth stage in our church. We go through stages where it's spiritual growth versus numerical growth. I think we had a preview of that growth stage last year, pre-pandemic. From December to January to February to right when we stopped meeting because of COVID, we saw record numbers in our church. We have probably around 50 people in here today. We were having 70 people come to our church during that season. We were seeing God grow our church. We brought in like 10 or 12, 15 new people just like that. And then COVID hit, people fell off, you know. But I see that that was a preview. God told me this past week that that was a preview of what God wants to do through us in the future. God wants to use us to reach others. But right now, we've got to keep our focus on Him. We got to keep letting Him do His work in us, knowing that He wants to work through us. And so some of you, I believe, are in a battle right now. You're still in the struggles. You're still fighting. I want to encourage you to humble yourselves. Go to God. Rely on Him. But collectively as a church body, God is about to send us into a battle for people's souls. Spiritual warfare. We are in it now, but I think it's about to get worse because as soon as this church starts to depopulate Satan's zip code, Satan's not going to like that. As soon as this church begins to take people away from Satan's kingdom and bring them into God's kingdom, He's going to ramp up His attacks even more than they are now. And so we've got to make sure that we are obediently acting so that we invoke God's authority, knowing that God has authority over Satan. That God has authority over every being. And that when we rely on Him, He's going to fight that battle with us, and He's going to fight that battle through us. And so we're going to sing one last song today, and that song is "The Battle Belongs to God." Some of you, you're going to be singing and worshiping, and you're going to be thinking about the battle you're going through now. And if you need to come up to this altar and you need to say, God, I'm humbling myself before You. God, I want You. God, I want You to move in my life. God, I want to rely on You. I want to surrender my life to You. I want to surrender this struggle to You. God, fight. God, battle. God, I need You. If you want to do that, you can do that during this song. But some of us are going to be singing this knowing that the battle that's to come, I tell you, what I'm feeling led to say right now is that it might be the hardest battle any of us have ever experienced. That battle belongs to God too. And we as the church need to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, knowing that He's going to work in and through us to reach this community.